Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. In Deuteronomy 34, verse 10, the Bible says, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. We read in the Bible about how and when Moses died. God took him up into a mountain and took his life and buried him. Nobody knows where Moses was buried. There's some people that say that God killed him because he mistreated Southerners. You ever hear that, Brother Clyde? God killed Moses because he mistreated Southerners. They got thirsty and he told them to go to the rock, and Moses got mad at him and he said, "Hear now, ye rebels. Much must we fetch you water out of this rock." But God was disappointed with Moses. I mean, he told him to speak to the rock, and Moses struck it. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? He had struck it before. Well, God was painting a picture of Christ, and he was smitten once. And when Moses smote the rock the second time, he messed up the picture that God was trying to paint about Jesus. And he didn't let Moses lead the children of Israel into the promised land because of that, because of what Moses did. But I want you to know something. God said, "Moses, my servant." He said in the book of Deuteronomy that not a prophet arose in Israel like unto Moses, who knew the Lord face to face. And yet, if you read the story of Moses, we know that he was a murderer. He killed an Egyptian that was beaten up an Israeli when they were still slaves in Egypt before he let him out. We know he was hot-headed. He got mad on several occasions. Again, the occasion where he struck the rock, he was mad at God's people, and he got so mad that he disobeyed God. Why didn't God say, "Moses, the hot-headed one," or "Moses, the murderer," or "Moses, the disobedient"? Why did he say, "Moses, my servant"? Why did God call Abraham the friend of God? I mean, when famine came, where God had led Abraham to a land, and when famine came, God told him to stay put. And yet Abraham didn't trust God. He said, "No, I've got to go to some place where there's food and water so I can take care of my family." So he went down to Egypt during that famine. While he was there, he took Hagar. He fathered an illegitimate child. Why didn't God say, "Abraham the adulterer, Abraham the father of an illegitimate child, Abraham, the one who didn't trust God"? Why did God say, "Abraham, my friend"? Why did God call David a man after my own heart? David, the one that took Bathsheba, another man's wife, fathered an illegitimate child, killed her husband, Uriah, tried to cover it up. Why did God say, "David, a man after my own heart"? Why didn't he say, "David, the adulterer, David, the murderer, David, the father of the illegitimate child"? Why did God say, "David, a man after my own heart"? Why did God call Noah a preacher of righteousness? He got drunk. He lay naked. One of his sons saw him. And yet, instead of calling Noah a drunk, instead of calling Noah indecent, he said, "Noah, a preacher of righteousness." I hope you're beginning to see a pattern. Why did God call Lot just? Why did he say that man vexed his righteous soul? I mean, he lived in Sodom. He chose to live in Sodom. He fathered two children by his daughters, committed incest with his daughters. Why did God call Lot just Lot? Why did God put an ex-harlot, Rahab, in Hebrews chapter 11, in the hall of fame of faith? Why did God call a liar, a crook, and a deceiver, one that tricked his own brother into selling his birthright? Why did God call Jacob a prince of God? Why did God let Peter preach on Pentecost? 50 days earlier, when he stood in the courtyard, he denied that he even knew Christ. Three different times people said, hey, you're one of his disciples. You were with him. No, I wasn't. No, you're mistaken. I wasn't there. Third time he even cursed as he denied he knew the Lord. And yet God let Peter preach on the day of Pentecost. Why did God let John Mark write the second gospel? I mean, he was a quitter. He went with Paul and Barnabas on his first missionary journey, and halfway through the trip got homesick and quit, came back home. I mean, Paul was so upset with him that he and Barnabas had an argument. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning before they went on their second missionary journey, and they split their ways. And yet, God let this quitter write the second book of the New Testament. Why did God call Solomon one of the wisest men that ever lived? He had 300 wives and 700 concubines. Why in the world would God call Solomon one of the wisest men that ever lived? I mean, those women turned his heart against God in his old age. He left God. Now, so you get the pattern. And I could go on. There's many more examples in the Bible. But here's my message tonight. Just one point. I want you to consider it. I told my wife tonight that I really wanted her to listen to the message, and I wanted her to apply it to her husband. But here's the message. All those examples, God considers the average. God doesn't judge us by our worst days, nor does he judge us by our best days, but he judges us and sizes us up by all our days. When he sums up our life, when he summed up the life of these people that we talked about, he looked at the good, he looked at the bad, And he took the average, and he said the things that he said about those men and those women based on the good days and the bad days put together. He knew Moses was a murderer. He knew Moses got mad. He knew Moses was disobedient. But he also knew that Moses went before Pharaoh, stood before the most powerful king in the world, and said, "Let my people go." He also knew Moses that, you know, spent 80 years getting ready for the task that God was going to call him to do, and then spent 40 years leading his people through the wilderness. God knew that Moses. And so he said, after looking at Moses' whole life, at Moses, everything that Moses did, he said, "Moses, my servant." He knew that Abraham didn't trust him when the famine came. He knew that Abraham left the land that God led him to and went down to Egypt and took Hagar and had an illegitimate child. But he also knew that Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees when God said, "Hey, I want you to go somewhere. I'm not going to tell you where I want you to go. I'm not going to tell you that until you get there. But just pack up, pack your family, leave your family, take your wife, but leave the rest of your family and go to this place." God knew that Abraham. God knew the Abraham believed God when he came to him at 100 years old and said, "You're going to have a baby." He knew the Abraham that took that child of promise, Isaac, up on the mountain and was ready to offer him as a sacrifice to God. God knew that Abraham. And so when God summed up Abraham's life, he looked at the bad, he looked at the good, and said, "Abraham, my friend." God knew about David's sin. He knew he took Bathsheba. He knew he killed Uriah. He knew he tried to cover it up. He knew that David didn't discipline his children right. But God also knew David as a teenage boy who took his slingshot and stood before the giant when all the soldiers and King Saul wouldn't do it, and trusted God and took that sling and killed Goliath. He knew David as he led the army of Israel in victory after victory. He knew David who worshiped God and wrote many of the Psalms that we now have in the Bible. He knew David as one of the greatest kings of Israel. And so God, when he summed up David's life, he looked at the bad and he looked at the good and he said, David, a man after my own heart. God knew Noah got drunk. God knew that Noah laid out naked for his sons to see him. But he also knew Noah, who worked 120 years building the ark. He also knew Noah that preached and tried to get people to join him on that ark for 120 years. He knew the faithfulness and the labor that Noah did when he built the ark. And so when he summed up Noah's life, he said, again, he looked at the bad and the good, and he said, a preacher of righteousness. I'm glad God doesn't change. I'm glad God's the same. I'm glad God doesn't judge us by our low days or our high days. I'm glad that God esteems us by our average days. He takes what happens yesterday. He takes what happens today. He takes what happens tomorrow, and he weighs them all together and considers the average. I think J.D. Martinez, playing for Boston, hit the most home runs this year in the major leagues. Do you know how many times he struck out? I don't know exactly how many times he struck out, but he sure struck out a lot more times than he hit a home run. The greatest basketball players, if they shoot 40%, which is a good number, I mean, if they hit 40% of their shot, that's a good number. Do you know they still miss 60% of the time? You know, Ted Williams was the last baseball player to hit 400. 400. Every 10 times he came up, four of those times he got a hit. But you know, six of the times he came up, he made an out. And yet, we look at him and say, what a great hitter. We look at those basketball players that hit 40 and higher percentage of their shots and say, what a great basketball player. We look at home run hitters. And this has been true all down through the years. They hit a lot of home runs, but they strike out a lot. And we say great hitters. We don't think of them as, we don't think of those guys as failures. We think of them as success because we look at their whole performance. We take the average of what they do. Now, if God and all these people that we talked about, here's my message tonight. If God considers the average when he thinks about people, don't you think we ought to do the same thing? Huh? Don't you think we ought to do the same thing? And so I come tonight on behalf of all the husbands in the room. And I speak to the wives tonight. He may have done something this week that just got under your skin. And you may have come to the point where you were ready to kill him. Not literally, but figuratively, you were ready to kill him. I got a good illustration for this message by a couple. They're not here tonight, but I thought about it when they went out. The man and the woman were, and I won't tell you who they are, but they were going out together, and the man said, Pastor, I heard you say that we need to bring a dish on Saturday. One time we went to a dinner, and somebody asked me what my dish was, and I pointed to my wife, and she said, she's my dish. I said, boy, I bet you that made you a lot of points. He said, oh, yes, it did. But another time we were at line in the airport, and somebody asked me where my bag was, and I pointed to my wife and said, there's my bag. There's an illustration of what I'm talking about tonight. She was probably ready to kill him when he referred to her as her bag, but she didn't because she took the average. Yeah, your husband may have done something to get under your skin this week, but I want you to remember tonight all the sweet things that he's done for you. Amen. All the good things that he's done for you. I come tonight to the men on behalf of all the wives here tonight. They probably have done something the past couple weeks that have gotten under your skin, and you were ready to put her out on the farm and do something else. And I come to you on their behalf tonight and ask you to remember all the good things that she's done for you. Amen. All the meals that she's fixed, the children that she's tended to, the way that she's loved you when you didn't deserve it down through the years. Consider the average. Consider the average. I come by on tonight on behalf of parents. I come speaking to children. Now, Lily and Lydia and Aubrey and Glenn are the only kids here tonight that some are back in the nursery, but all of us are children. And if you're still lucky enough to have your parents with you, I come to you tonight on their behalf. Maybe they're not as sharp as they used to be. Maybe they can't remember the things that they used to remember. Maybe they do things to embarrass you. Tonight, I ask you to remember the way they took care of you, the way they raised you. Who testified tonight about? Chantel. Yeah, Chantel. As Chantel testified tonight about her mom putting her on the bus and making sure that she went to church. I asked you to consider all the good things that your parents did for you. Don't write them off just because they're old. Don't write them off just because they're not as sharp as they used to be. I come tonight on behalf of all the children. And again, doesn't matter how old they are. We have some things going on in our church with kids and their parents, grown kids and their parents that are sad and troubling, and there's some real burdens with kids going on right now. Many of you probably don't know about it, but maybe some of you do. Again, don't take that one thing that you're laboring, troubled about tonight and write off your kids. Consider the good days with the bad. Consider the joy they brought you as they were growing up. Consider the joy that they brought you when they gave you grandkids. Consider the average. I come tonight on behalf of all the friends who have done you wrong, who have disappointed you, who have done things that you say a true friend wouldn't do. I come tonight on their behalf and ask you to remember the good times, the times that they were a good friend, a time where they stood by you when you needed a friend, a time when they were faithful and true. I come tonight on behalf of our church. There are some things that people don't like about our church. One of the facts is it's too cold in here tonight, and hopefully we'll get that fixed before next week. But we can look around, all of us can look around, and we can see things in our church that we don't like. And I come on our church's behalf tonight and say, don't just look at the bad things, look at the good things. Look at the things that bless your heart. Look at the things that encourage you. Look at the things that lift you up. Yeah, look at the average. I come tonight on behalf of your pastor. Your pastor's going to disappoint you. Your pastor's going to do things that you might not agree with or understand. And there are going to be times when you're going to want to be mad at your pastor. And again, I come to you tonight on his behalf and ask you to remember some of the good things that he does occasionally and some of the ways that he encourages you and tries to be a friend to you. And then I come to you tonight on your behalf, on your behalf. Sometimes we look at our life and all the problems that are in it. We look at the circumstances of our life. And we say, like Elijah did on one occasion, it would be better if I just died. It would just be better if, Lord, if you'd end my life. And so I come to you tonight on your behalf and say, consider the average. Remember the good days. Remember the times that God blessed. And he's blessing you now, even though you may not be able to see it through the hardships and the trials. I come to you on your behalf tonight. Compare yourself to that person that lives in North Korea or that person that lives in the countries in Africa that are run by Muslims who kill Christians. Compare yourself to a lot of different people around the world. You are blessed by God. God has blessed us richly. And again, doesn't make the heartaches go away, doesn't make the problems go away, but don't just judge your life. Don't just esteem your life by what's going on now. Look at all your days. Look at the average. And I'm not asking you to call bad days good. I'm not asking you to call bad good. It was wrong for Moses to disobey. It was wrong for Abraham not to trust God. It was wrong for David to take Bathsheba. It was wrong for Noah to get drunk. But what I am saying tonight is that when God looked at their life, he just didn't look at the bad. He looked at the good. And he took the average. And he said, Abraham, my friend, Moses, my servant, David, a man after my own heart. Now, as I close tonight, let me point you to one whose average is perfection. As we look at the life of Christ, and as we look at all of it, there weren't any bad days. There weren't any mistakes. There weren't any words that shouldn't have been spoken or any words that were left unsaid. There weren't any unkindnesses. Everything that Jesus did was good and true and pure and right. That's what qualified him as the Lamb of God. That's what qualified him to go to the cross on our behalf. If he had made one mistake, if he had committed one sin, he wouldn't have been qualified to be our Savior. Somebody to be our Savior, it had to be somebody without sin. It had to be somebody that never messed up. It had to be somebody that never missed the mark. And I tell you tonight, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. His average was perfection. His average was being right all the time. And that qualified him to be the lamb that God could sacrifice on our behalf. He died for you. He paid the price for your sin. Not for any sin that he committed, because he had no sin. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And he went to the cross, and on the cross, God laid on him all of our sin. He paid the price of our sin. So God's able to offer to every single person a gift, the gift of eternal life. Amen. If you're here tonight, I invite you to come to the one whose average is perfection. Come to the one who never sinned that died for yours. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. You call on Jesus tonight, he'll save you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us examples in the Bible that we can identify with. Men and women that messed up at times. Men and women that didn't trust you, didn't have faith. Didn't think that you could handle the things that they were in the middle of. We can identify with those folks because we've been in those same situations. We failed you. We've let you down. But God, thank you for not judging us just on those times. Thank you for looking at all our days. Thank you for looking at the average. I pray you'd help us do the same thing when we look at others. When we look at our spouse, when we look at our parents or our children, when we look at our church, when we look at our friends, that we not only we wouldn't concentrate on the bad, we'd look at all, and we consider the average. And then, Father, I pray tonight, if there's just even one here tonight that doesn't know Christ, hasn't made that decision to trust him as their Savior, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you've convicted them of their sin. You've shown them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him. And in the next few moments, they would make that decision to receive Jesus. And then when we have the invitation, that they'd walk down the aisle and share that decision with us. Or if they want to come, we'll help them. We'll take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. And so, Father, I ask you to bless this invitation. Use it to build your kingdom. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.